the victory. Now, when we talk about love, generally, people love kids. Generally. I mean, there's a few people who don't like kids, but for the most part, people like kids. And especially people like their own kids. And I would think that most people will say that too in this world. You can't even say that nowadays. But most times people like their own kids. They love their own kids, right? What about our spouses? We absolutely love our spouses. We love, you know, or I'll say this, we're supposed to love our spouses. And we're supposed to do everything that we can for them, you know, and we're supposed to have this special relationship with our spouses, right? There's a lot of people who love their jobs. There's a lot of people who, I mean, they for real love their jobs. I mean, they go to work every day. I see some people giggling. I mean, I like my job a lot, too. I'm not going to stand here and be like, oh, well, I don't like my job. No, I really like my job. I like going there and feeling the sense of accomplishment, and I just really love it. And there's a lot of love cliches out there. Here's one I want to talk about just for a second. It's better have loved and lost than never loved at all. We've heard that, right? The world is just full of people out there saying, love, 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 love. And we ought to love each other and so on and so forth. Here's another one. Love comes when you least expect it. That's one that's used a lot. I think I actually heard that one in high school. You know, one of my buddies, man, love comes when you least expect it. Like, man, for real, in high school. Lastly here, if you can't love me at my worst, you don't deserve me at my best. I think we've all heard this one before too. Love, love, love. Love is all over the place, and it's all over the Bible as well. I know you're saying, Buck, where you're going with all this love? Well, even with the love of our kids, even with the love of our marriages, even with the love of our friends, that's not what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 25, 35 through 40. Jesus is talking about a different kind of love that is between people that may not necessarily have known each other their whole lives or may not have necessarily been there from the beginning. Jesus starts to separate here. Jesus starts to separate the right from the wrong, the ones that are going to spend eternity with him versus the one that are going into the lake of fire. Jesus could have used any example in the world, but he used love for the brothers to describe which is going to be the fork in the road. And if you think about that, that should be important. Anytime Jesus, the king, stands there and says, hey, this is going to be a deciding point. Either you're going to go this way or go that way, we ought to be paying real close attention to it to figure out which side are we on. And in this particular instance, he uses the love for the brothers to put that fork in the road. I try not to be a doom and gloom preacher, and I won't stand here today and be a doom and gloom preacher, meaning that every one of my sermons are about hell, 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 it's hot, 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 and everybody's going there. Try not to be like that, and I won't make this one like this either. I will say this, though. This is one of the few times, if not one of the only times, where Jesus stands there and puts the fork in the road based off of how we deal with our brothers. And this is important, church. This is something that we ought to key in on and we ought to pay real close attention to. He could have used anything in the Bible. I mean, just think about it. He could have used all the things that are there in the scriptures. And I mean, there's a lot. Isn't there a lot of things that we're commanded to do by the Master? He tells us that we ought to worship. He tells us that we ought to pray. He tells that all of these things that we have to do. But in this particular instance, he uses your love for each other as a way to decide who's going to be with him and who's going to go into the lake of fire. Just think about that. All the times that we've been around each other, all the times that we could have went, all the times that we could have visited, all the times that we could have stopped and said hello, all the times that we could have did all these things, that's what Jesus is talking about in this instance. And for me, when I read the scriptures, it sends chills up my spine. Because I know, looking at myself, like, man, I know there's a lot of times where I could have went. A lot of times I could have stopped and said hello. A lot of times I could have did a lot of things, but I chose not to for whatever reason. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute, if you didn't do those things to your brother, you didn't do them to me. And that sends chills up my spine. Jesus said, for when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Just think about this for a second. Being thirsty and hungry, it doesn't take a miraculous effort to do that for somebody, does it? If somebody's thirsty or somebody's hungry, it doesn't take a lot for you to go and fix that situation. And Jesus threw these people off when he said this at the beginning. We'll put it in context here in a minute, but he said, when I was thirsty, when I was hungry, this completely threw the audience off that he was talking to. He indicated that he was in a time of need. And he indicated that the brethren was in a time of need. And again, I'll say, it doesn't take a lot to give somebody a glass of water here or feed somebody when they're hungry. And maybe that's not what Jesus was talking about at all. Maybe Jesus was talking about just the least of effort in some situations. You know, this is something that should be at the top of our list. Just a brother being in need in general. If a brother or sister is in need for anything at any time, we should be like first responders, amen? We should absolutely stop everything that we're doing to the maximum extent possible and get there to aid our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because that's what Jesus commanded us to do. And if that doesn't scare you, because he says that is what's going to separate my people from the people that are not mine. Moving on, it says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need and of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Isn't this true? This is the truth here. How can we take care of a brother and sister and pray for them all the time and don't get up and do something that we already should be able to do in the first place? Let me tell you something. It's so easy for us to stand up here in front of the church, put it on the bulletin, sister such and such needs this, brother such and such needs that, and we need to pray for them. We need to do this. What is all that praying going to do if we're not going to get up and go do it? We're saying pray for this brother, pray for this sister, that God may provide this and may God step in and do this. Well, guess what? He's already provided it. We have the church. We're fully capable of going to do these things, but sometimes we sit back and we just say, you know what? The elders are going to take care of it. The elders will do it. Yeah, the preachers. They're prime candidates to go do that. We're telling people to pray. We got stuff in the bulletin, like I said, all the time, and all we have to do is just take care of them. It's not that difficult. He's talking about works of love here. He's talking about deeds of love. Jesus, right out of the gate here, as we say in the South, at the right at the beginning, works of love. Jesus spoke about this his entire ministry, and let us not use our definition of love for our brother, because it can be flawed. When we step up and say, oh, I love my brother. I love my brothers and sisters. I just love them to death. That doesn't matter. What we think about our love definition has nothing to do with the definition that Jesus Christ laid before us, especially in this example. He has his definition, and his is the only right one. Jesus goes on to say, when I was a stranger, you invited me in. Here's another example of a work of love that we can do. You know, this is something that when I first read this scripture years ago, when I first came out of the water and I wanted to read the entire Bible and I read this, and I was like, man, are people really inviting strangers in? Is that really happening? Because there's a lot of crazy people. Look at this guy up here at this moment. But when you understand what's going on here, you'll understand exactly what Jesus is saying. We have opportunities. If you think about it from this perspective, we have lectureships. We have people coming to visit. We have families that are in need all the time that we can demonstrate these things. And let me tell you something. Let another family or another preacher say, hey, man, I need somewhere to stay while I come there and preach for an lectureship. It's like pulling teeth to get somebody to let that brother stay with them. It's like pulling teeth, right? And just think about that. Like, what sense does that make? Or let a family say, you know what, man, I fell on hard times. I got 3 kids. One of them may be sick, and I need somewhere to stay. You know, it's like we're in the back of the congregation like, man, I mean, do you have a room? I know I got a room, but I got this going on. We got this important thing going on at the house. Maybe they can stay with you guys. No, they can't stay with us. There's no way. We got a dog. What are we going to do with the dog? I mean, we can't put the dog out to let this family stay with us. We laugh about it, and it's true, church. It's true. There's a lot of times, and I'm not specifically saying in this congregation, but I just mean in the brotherhood period, there are instances where other things will get in the way of what we're supposed to be doing. Let me ask you this. of Jesus, instead of in Matthew 28, you know, Matthew 28, Jesus has the Great Commission. Go therefore baptizing, right? We all got that. What if Jesus would have said, scratch that. What I need you to do in order to be saved, in order to make it, in order to claim the victory, you need to climb Mount Rainier. That's what you got to do. Everybody has to climb Mount Rainier. If you climb Mount Rainier, you'll be good. There will be people training their kids at the ages of 2 and 3 in order to climb this mountain because Jesus said to do it. Because that is a feat that you can be proud of. That is a feat that we can stand up and say we are so glad and we trained for, we did all these things. That is a feat that somebody's going to notice. That is a feat that we're going to be able to look in the mirror and say, yeah, I did that. But Jesus didn't ask any of that. Jesus just said, just take care of your brother and sister, and that's good enough for me. So what if he would have said, you know what, go climb Mount Rainier. Everybody would be willing to do it, but all he's asking us to do is take care of the least of us, which is our brothers and sisters. He didn't ask us to go climb a mountain. He asked us to do the most simple thing in the world, and sometimes we can't do it. It's pretty sad, too, as a matter of fact. Jesus goes on to say, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Again, these tasks are not hard. Is it hard to give somebody clothes? Absolutely not. Or is it visit somebody sick? Absolutely not. Our brother in jail? Absolutely not. These things aren't difficult. We could do them in our spare time. We have all the time in the world to do everything that we want to do. But when it comes down to these situations, we act like it's a chore sometimes. I'm not talking about all of us, and I'm not even talking about Kent. I'm just talking about human nature in the brotherhood. I've been to a lot of congregations all over this country, and I'm telling you that this is a problem some places, where brothers and sisters just don't want to do for each other. We always feel like it's somebody else's problem. Everybody can do these, church. Ever been sick? Like, I'm not talking about, like, I got a cold. I'm not talking about, like, I got the sniffles, or, you know, I don't feel well today. The allergies are really bad. And the smoke is getting to me. I'm not talking about that sick. I'm talking about being, as we say in Georgia, show enough sick. Where you are clinging to life, you don't have a lot of hope. I mean, for real sick. You know, my mother, this was about 10 years ago, my mother was on her deathbed in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I go in the hospital room there, and she says, we're talking, and she probably was 30 minutes away from death. 30 minutes. That's all she had left, 30 minutes. And my mother was not a, I'm going to read the scriptures type of woman. She was not a, you know, I'm going to go to church every Sunday morning person. She just wasn't. And I'm not going to stand here and act like she was. But let me tell you one thing that I did learn from my mother that Sunday night. I was standing there in the room, and she says, son, come here. And I go over to the bed. Remember, she's 30 minutes left. And she says, hey, I got something I got to ask of you. I says, what? She says, don't leave me by myself. I don't want to go through this. I think she knew death was imminent. She knew that she wasn't well. And the only thing that she wanted in the world was somebody to be there with her. And I took that situation, I took that moment, and I understood then it is important that when we our brothers and sisters are sick, when they're going through something, I don't know why, because I've never been ill like that before, but it is important for us to go be with them. We should never leave one of our brothers and sisters that are sick or in the hospital or whatever, just there by themselves. It should be a revolving door of us going to see them and take care of them and say, how are you doing? And I learned that lesson with my mother that Sunday afternoon. And I'm telling you, I hadn't seen anybody or talked to anybody that was sick who didn't say, man, I appreciated you for coming by. You could have did anything else in the world, but you come to visit me in the hospital room, man, that changed everything. So there's no wonder why Jesus, the master, puts this in here and says, when they're sick, go visit them. It means something. It may change their whole outlook on life right there in the hospital bed. Amen. Verse 37, it says, then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or come to you?" This is humility at its finest, isn't it? These people, the righteous people, as Jesus calls them there, says, "I didn't even know I was doing all of these things. I had no idea. All I was doing was just the smallest thing in the world. I had no idea I was making such a big impact on the kingdom." You talk about humility. You talk about having no idea that they were doing something. They're standing there like, "Man, all I was doing, Jesus, was trying to do my absolute best." And Jesus is saying, "Come on in. Come on in this way. You know, you did all I've asked you to do. I gave you a little something to do and you took care of it." He's saying, "Come on in." But the people up there who are saying, "Wait a minute, Jesus, this title that I have, this prestigious office that I have in the church, I'm standing up there every Sunday morning. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. I mean, you guys can turn with me, but I don't see prestigious leaders in the Bible or great deacons or great song leaders in the Bible. But I do see all over the place the people who do the deeds of our Father in heaven are the ones who are going to get to be with them in eternity. I see that everywhere. It's all over. You can't pick up a page without reading it." Could you imagine coming home from work and the kids are all dirty? I mean, they're dirty. I'm not talking about like regular dirty. I mean, they're really dirty. And you go in and say, "Golly, why are you so dirty, kids? You are just disgusting." And they say, "Well, look, I know you've been busy. I know this ain't gonna help. I know that, you know, you got a lot of stuff going on, you're working a lot of hours, but I'm going to clean the kitchen, and I'm going to clean these floors, and I'm going to do this, and I know it doesn't mean anything to you, but I'm going to just do it anyway." If you're a parent, and that doesn't absolutely melt your heart, and say that kid has a heart of gold, then I don't know what else does. And that's the same attitude Jesus says to us. He says, "Look, there's a lot of things that you could be doing, but It's your heart that matters. It's your heart, it's your intentions that matter in all of this." You know, Chad preached a whole Sermon on the Mount there and whole series on that. And it was all about matters of the heart. And if we think we're going to go get to see Jesus, and we think we're going to go live with God forever, and we don't have our heart situated, we're fooled. A lot of people earn the spotlight. And I thought about not putting this in here. I said, "I'm not going to say that, but I'm going to just say it anyway. We already had a guy for saying crazy stuff, so I'm going to say something." There's a lot of people who are deacons, who are elders that we see every day standing here, may even be standing here, or doing works in the church, who their hearts are not right and therefore not fit for God. So don't be surprised on that day when we see brother this, or brother that, or sister this, who we think are absolute pillars in the church, who do all the right things on Sunday morning and Sunday night, but leave here and go do things that are ungodly. We're going to be surprised that a lot of folks aren't there just because they've been in the spotlight their entire Christian career, as I'll call it, doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to go be with God. It's going to be those people who are working behind the scenes. It'll be a lot of those people who you never even knew they were doing stuff. It's going to be those people who have cried tears with people who were sick. It's going to be those people who took meals every day. It's going to be those people who didn't have a lot of money in the bank in the first place, but they took their last dollar to go fix a meal for brother so-and-so because they couldn't work. Those people, Jesus said, are the ones who are fit. Everybody heard this story before about this guy, and he had this job, and he had been working there for a while. This guy happens to be in Detroit, and he worked there for a long time, but long story short, he fell on hard times, didn't have a car anymore. So the 4 miles that he had to go to work, he walked. I don't know about you know about Detroit, but it snows in Detroit. And he walked to work 4 miles. And they got off of work, he walked home 4 miles. So leading up to his job, there's this long road, right? And there's like this 3-mile road, and everybody has to get on this road to get to this plant. And every day people would pass him up. But then when they get to the job, they say, "Hey boss, I'm doing real good on this project. Why don't you look at me?" And other people say, hey, I'm doing real good on this, you know, this inventory we got going on. Won't you look at me, right? Meanwhile, this guy's just walking 4 miles one way. So one day, the boss man of the company decides he's going to come in a little early. And he sees this guy walking. And he says, why in the world is this guy walking? So he waits on him. As soon as he comes in the door, he says, hey, man, Frank, why are you walking? It's freezing cold out there. And the guy says, well, you know, I fell on hard times and I couldn't take care of my car. It broke down, but I'm grateful for my job anyway, so I'm going to just keep on coming in here. That's what the guy says. And the boss man says, well, wait a minute. There's this 3-mile road that everybody has to get on. I know your coworkers passed you on the way in here. And this guy's response was, yeah, but I figured they were probably in a rush. Maybe they had an earlier shift. And I'm not going to be mad at them because, you know, they passed me up. This guy had a heart of gold. The boss man says, let me tell you, your days of walking to work are over. Your days of walking in the snow are over. Here's a car that you can have, and now those employees that passed you up are not going to be working for you. This actually happened. And Jesus is saying that same thing to us, isn't he? He's saying, all those days of toil are over. All those days of struggling are over. All those days of giving your last to help a brother, they're over. Why don't you come on home with me and rest for a while? Isn't that what Jesus is saying? Isn't that what he's telling us to have that heart of gold? Matthew 25 and verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. The king has spoken. That's all there is to say. He made his point. He said that all you have to do is just take care of the brethren, and I'll take care of you. To the least of them, he said, to the ones that you probably wanted to look over. If you did it to them, you did it to me. If you took care of them, you took care of me. That's what the master's saying. And that's not my opinion. That's not your opinion. That's what he said. This is in red in the Bible. This is what Jesus Christ, our Lord, said. And we ought to take that to heart. We spend a lot of times doing a lot of things, period, but we should be thinking about our brothers. We're never going to get to the point of being able to take care of our brothers and sisters if the only time they cross our mind is when we come in this building. We're never going to be able to get to that point where we say, man, I just want to be there with my brothers and sisters and take care of them if the only time they cross our minds is when we step across that threshold. It's already too late. If we're trying to win the battle right here when we cross this threshold, it is too late. We've had so many things that we could have done, me included, so many things that we could have done, and we didn't do them, and we come in here and we're like, oh, well, we need to read this bulletin and take care of brother. That reading the bulletin here on Sunday morning, Sunday night should not be the first time we've done it to figure out who we need to go see, who we need to go see about, who we need to go have a conversation with, who we need to just take time and go sit down and say, hey, brother, how are you doing? Shouldn't be the first time. My God in all his glory, I'm talking about all the glory that he has, he showed compassion. I want everybody to pick up their Bibles, please. Turn to Matthew chapter 9, please. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 35. We're just going to read about four verses, Matthew 9 and 35. I want you to read this, and I want you to see it as the way I see it. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36 is key here. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Amen. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus had compassion, and I want you to think about this for a second. We're not talking about some regular guy. We're talking about Jesus, the Christ, that was sitting there with God and came down and looked out at these people and said, I have compassion for them. But here we are in the church with our mighty jobs and our mighty careers and everything else, and we look at somebody and like, well, they shouldn't have got themselves in that situation. Jesus shows compassion for us when we do wrong. And I'm glad he does. And all he's asking of us is to do that to the least of us, as he says. You know, how many times we'll look at a brother and sister and they'll do something to us and we will get, drop of a dime. Like, I cannot believe they didn't show up to my party. How dare they? I cannot believe that they looked at me like that when I sung that song. I cannot believe that they didn't do this, and I cannot believe they didn't do that. It happens. And I'm just so glad that our Savior didn't do that to us. When we stepped out and we did something that we shouldn't do, we stepped out and did something that we knew better. I'm so glad. Aren't you glad? We ought to be jumping from our seats glad that Jesus the Christ didn't do us like that. Because he could have, but he didn't, because he's better than we are. Jesus the Christ could have said, you know what? You committed that sin. I'm going to turn my back on you. Even though we've been through all this, you did, I could turn my back on you. But Jesus Christ said, no, I'm not going to do that. I love you. Regardless. And he's asking us to have that same thing. See, these verses that we're talking about in Matthew 25 is not just limited to that. It's everything that we can possibly do for each other. Let me tell you what Jesus didn't say. Jesus didn't say that you have to be a good speaker to have that victory, to be welcome in. Jesus didn't say that you have to look good. That rule out half of us right there, including me. He didn't say that you have to have a big position. He didn't say that at all, or even a position at that, for that matter. He didn't say that you have to be young or old. He didn't say any of that. He didn't even say that you have to be liked by the preachers or elders. He said, just take care of the brethren. We can be up late at night, and I have. I've been up late at night trying to figure out the mysteries of God. I'll study, and I'll read commentaries. And just like this guy, I have a light on my desk and I'll just be in there reading, trying to understand what is God trying to tell me. But none of that will work for us if we can't even figure out this simple premise that we need to love our brothers and sisters with everything that we got. If we don't get that down, trying to learn all this other stuff, it ain't going to do us no good. It's just throwing money away. If we don't get this down, that we need to have compassion, love our brothers and sisters, and long to be around them, then none of this reading the Bible and getting deep in this and trying to understand what this Psalm says and all that is completely pointless. We need to love our brothers first. We do that, everything else will fall into place. Who are we to tell God anyway? I mean, if you think about it, that's what we're doing. If we don't love our brothers and sisters, we're just screaming up at God and saying, well, God, my way is better. If we don't love our brothers and sisters, we're telling God what you told us to do really ain't important. When we decide to wake up in the morning and we got all the things to do in the world and we say, man, this is a beautiful Saturday morning. What am I going to do today? And the last thing that comes across our mind, or it doesn't come across our mind at all, trying to figure out what can we do to help our brothers and sisters, we're telling God what you said is not important. It's our actions that is what counts. And I know for a fact, there's been plenty of Saturday mornings that I wake up and I'll tell the wife, we ain't got nothing to do today. Let us go take care of ourselves. Let us go to the mall. Let us go, do stuff with the kids. Let us go do all of that. And not once did I say, baby, let's get in the car and go visit our brother or sister who in the hospital. That's what Buck should have been saying. But Buck didn't say it because Buck needs to work on this too. It should be a revolving door at the hospitals, at people that are sick or people that are living by themselves, the widows and so on and so forth in this congregation. And I'm not saying that it's not, but I'm just telling you, Buck is going to make sure that he starts contributing to that. I know we live in modern times, and I'm about to close. I know we live in modern times. And I know we're probably saying, well, man, can we really do all of those things that Jesus mentioned there? Well, we still can visit the sick. I just talked about that. We still can do that today. We can visit the sick. It takes a good hour out of your day to go and visit the sick and needy. we still can prepare meals for those who need it. And I think we're pretty good at that in this congregation. Let me tell you, my wife broke her leg. We were getting meals almost every day. And I ate some of the best food that I've ever had in my life. And I have the waistline to show it. So it didn't go to waste. And we're appreciative of that. Those things go a long way. When somebody brings you a meal, when somebody says, you know what, I'm going to take time out of my day to prepare a meal for you, man, that means a lot. And we didn't do that in Texas, but when you got to the Northwest and we did it when Kennedy was born and you know, and we were at another congregation that did it, and we were just amazed and felt so loved by the brothers to do that. We can give help to a brother even if they don't ask, and there's a typo there, but I'm sorry about it, but we can help a brother even if they don't ask. We could go to a brother and say, what can I do to help you? What can I do to make your load a little bit better? And we can long to be around each other. Here's this slide here. 1 John 4:20 says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God who they have not seen. I'm done. I'm at my time limit here. I think I made my point. But before I go, I'm going to leave you with this. Me and my wife moved here from Texas. And, you know, just like a lot of other people, we move. I mean, when the job says you got to move, you move. We showed up here in Seattle, and we didn't know anybody. We did not know anybody. We didn't know our neighbors. We didn't have any family. We didn't know anything. You want to know how important this stuff is? You want to know what we were looking for first, or our brothers and sisters in Christ that could be there with us? That's what we were looking for. And let me tell you something. This is everything to us. This is everything to us. When we hear Jesus say this, we say, amen. Because a lot of people like us, and I'm quite sure some of you like this too, we don't have anything else. We don't have our families to turn to. They'll probably never obey the gospel. They think we're crazy in the first place for doing it. We don't have all these other people that we could go visit. You are it. And I love every one of you dearly. The relationships that I have here, I think about. I love every one of you, and I want to ensure that all of us march towards heaven together. But first, we need to understand this premise that we need to love each other with everything that we have, and that takes a whole lot of commitment for us. I get it, but we still have to do it. We don't have anything else, and a lot of people are like that too. I beg of you. I plead with you. If we don't learn anything else, learn that Jesus requires this of us. And we should stop what we're doing to see about each other. Amen? I'm done. I was going to do that slide, but I decided not to. Will you come? If there is anybody out there who is struggling with this, hadn't done what they're supposed to be doing, somebody out there who is a Christian, who is kind of fell down on the job, who feels like they could do a whole lot better and would like the prayers of the church, then all you have to do is come up here and say, pray for me. And if you're not a Christian, then I tell you, this is the best family that I've ever been a part of. The very best family. Confess, repent, be baptized, lead a Christian life. Whatever your needs may be, come now as we stand together and sing.